Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. See if we get to listen to that horn the whole morning now. Can you all hear this horn going off? No? I'll try to preach to the beat, right? All right, Job chapter 42. We come this morning to the last chapter of the book of Job. We have finally arrived. And yet, that chapter has much in it. So we will probably have three more messages from the book of Job. We'll have one this morning, and then God willing, we'll have another one this afternoon. And then God willing, next Sunday morning, we'll bring our study to a close. But this morning, I want us to consider together the first six verses of this chapter. The first six verses. Job 42, follow as I read. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no power of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides the counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract. And I repent in dust and in ashes. Though given the opportunity, Job, for the most part, has sat silent as God answered Job's complaint. Starting back in chapter 38, we are given God's answer to Job. And Job has reacted once when he confessed that he was insignificant before the Almighty and that his intention was now to quit arguing or contending with God. Remember, he even put his hand over his mouth. But even with that confession, God continues to answer Job by reminding Job who God truly is. And Job is left to bow in submission to the living God, the one who is mighty and powerful and wise and just and good and majestic. Job still doesn't get the answer that he has been wanting through most of our study. God never answers Job's request as to why he's experienced all this calamity in his life. Why would a righteous man go through so many difficult and hard things? But as God answers Job, Job is brought to learn more about his God and more about himself. Why these things transpired, Job does not know. Why to this point is Job not been vindicated, Job does not know. But in the midst of God answering Job, Job is brought to see his God and himself to a greater degree. And now in this final chapter, Each one of us will be confronted with our true condition compared to the glory of God. Our study of the book of Job can be summarized like this. It's a story about a man who experienced great satanic suffering, which was intended or calculated to drive Job away from God. That's what this book is about. Satan's argument was this: Job loves and fears and lives for God because God has given him everything he could ever want. But you take those things away, and Job will surely curse God to his face. So everything is taken away. His possessions, his house, his children, his health, all gone. Would Job continue to fear and love and praise God now that all his goodies are taken away? Or as one man has asked, would a man bless the hand that bears the rod that has struck him so painfully? Let me say that again. Would a man bless the hand that bears the rod that has struck him so painfully? You see, in the midst of his suffering, Job's vision and his soul has been distorted. And in God answering Job, we will see that it is effective in bringing Job's soul back to a clear understanding. Things have been blurred, but because of God's answer, Job is now brought to see clearly. He's now able to have a clear sight of God and even a clearer sight of himself. So this morning, as we open up these first six verses, I'll have you notice a couple things with me. First of all, in the first two verses, Job gets a clear sight of God. He gets a clear sight of God. Consider how God has answered Job. Why has God answered Job in the way he has? Why has God escorted Job around the universe and even into the recesses of the deep? Why has God introduced Job to a mountain goat? Why is Job told about the calving of a deer? Why has Job been taken to see a wild donkey and a wild ox? Why does God bring Job to the ostrich? Now, if you haven't been with us, you see what you've missed. Why is Job told about Behemoth and Leviathan? Why has God taken Job through all this? The reason that God has taken Job in this direction is in order for Job to see the great gulf that exists between the Creator and the creature. That's what God wants Job to learn. There's a great gulf that exists between the Creator and the creature. And Job is brought to recognize afresh the reality which he has started to reject in his suffering. That God is God, and he is not. There's only one who has created all things, rules over all things, and sustains all things. And Job's knowledge of that one has become blurred. And through God's address, Job has been made to see things more clearly. Job's response to God shows us that that's the case. Job is accepting God's answer to his complaint. And Job is brought to acknowledge a couple things about God that he needs to keep in mind. And Job is even brought to the place, instead of asking why, Job is now asking whom. Whom? So notice the two things that Job has now a better vision of. First of all is this: God can do all things. God can do all things. Notice what it says there in verse 2. I know that you can do all things. Now this is not a new thought to Job. Job has known this. I mean, throughout our study of Job, when Job is replying, he's acknowledging that everything that has come to pass has come to pass by the hand of God. That even the death of his 10 children wasn't simply an unfortunate event. It wasn't simply a matter of chance or bad luck, but this has come from the hand of God. Job knows that. Job often refers to God as the Almighty. But you see, Job, in the midst of this suffering, has been brought to a greater and clearer understanding that God does do all things, that He is sovereign, that He is the powerful God, that whatever God wills to do, He will do, and nothing can stop Him. God has inexhaustible power. Mr. Charnock, in his books on the attributes of God, writes this about the power of God. Listen. He writes, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases. Whatsoever His infinite wisdom directs, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve." Then he says this: "As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfection of divine nature." How vain is eternal counsel if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, His mercy would be feeble pity. His promises, an empty word. His threatening, a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. He can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by His creature. Now that's preachable. I won't do it this morning, but that's preachable. I mean, without His power, His counsel, would be of no value. They wouldn't be executed. Without his power, he could declare many things, but nothing would come to pass. But because he is the omnipotent God, whatever he wills to do, that will come to pass. And nothing happens that's out from underneath the control of Almighty God. Listen, there's not a snowflake that falls to the ground that God is not fully aware of where it's going to land. And you may say, oh, Pastor, does he really care about one snowflake falling to the ground? Well, my friend, if God doesn't care about the one snowflake falling to the ground, how do I know he'll really watch and control my life as well? I'm delighted that he guides the one snowflake to the ground. God can do all things, and such power ought to lead us to trust and put confidence in him, even in the midst of difficult and painful events. You know, in the midst of going through some hardship, how do I get through this? You know, I don't know about you. It's often the case. But when I look back over preaching through a series of messages, I find myself going back and asking, how have I benefited from it? I mean, I don't preach a message just so you get something and I just walk away. But I have found the study of the book of Job to give me greater contentment and confidence and trust in the midst of every circumstance that transpires in my life. Over this series, there have been times where my first reaction is, why is this going on? And because of our study, I've been brought back to say, Lord, I know you have a purpose, and I can trust you. Man, I'm getting away for 2 weeks. All my kids and grandkids are going to be there with me in sunny Florida with 70-degree, 80-degree weather. Life is good, only to arrive and find yourself covered in shingles. And I'm like, what? I mean, can't I have shingles when I'm at home and I have to work and I have to take a few days off because I don't feel well? I'm here to relax and enjoy my... And you know what? God brings to mind, you know, I have a reason. Trust me. That's a simple little thing. But Job has come to that conclusion. Hey, Job, why are your 10 children dead? Job, why is your body covered with boils? Your friends say it's because you're a wicked man, Job. Is that what's going on? And Job's beginning to wonder, why am I going through this? Where's the justice due me? Where's God in the midst of all this? Answer me, God. I want to bring you to the courtroom. And then God takes time to remind Job who God is. And now Job has come to this conclusion. God, I know you can do all things. The second thing that Job is brought to see more clearly is this: God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God's purposes cannot be sidetracked or stopped. When God purposes to do something, it will come to pass. God never has an alternate plan. We all do, don't we? I'm planning on doing this. And if that doesn't work, then I'm going to do this. Right? I see the doctor. You got a torn meniscus. Here's the plan. We're going to fix that meniscus, and you're going to be up and going again. I fix that meniscus, and it still hurts. So I go to the doctor. Doctor, it still hurts. Well, let's put some steroids in it. That'll fix you right up. It's helped a lot of people. Okay, let's do 3 steroid shots. Bam, bam, bam. Okay, how you doing? It still hurts. Okay, we got this gel. It's really helped a lot of people. It really has. It's very expensive, but man, has it been effective. Let's throw that in the knee. Okay, bam, bam, bam. Year and a half later, it still hurts. Well, let's cut it out and put in a new one. Then you'll be ready to go. I'm hoping. Please. That's not how God operates. God doesn't come along and say, I'm going to bring this into your life, and when I bring this into your life, this is what I hope is going to happen. But if it doesn't, then this is what I'm going to do. And if that doesn't work, then I got this, and I got... No, that's... God says, this is what I purpose to do, and I'm going to bring it to pass. I have a purpose for all things that I'm doing, from the beginning to the end, and it's going to be carried out. And you may not always understand what I'm doing, but I have a reason, and I have a purpose, and I have a plan, and you can trust me as you travel through it. Jerry Bridges says, all people, believers as well as unbelievers, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. Some suffer intense physical pain, catastrophic tragedies. But that which distinguishes the suffering of the believer from the unbeliever is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful, all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan. And He brings and allows to come into our lives only that which is for His glory and for our good. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? That I have confidence that the pain and the suffering that I experience is under the control of a powerful God who has a purpose. He has a plan. And I know in His wisdom and in His goodness and His power, He'll bring that plan to pass. And in the end, it will be for His glory and my good. And nothing's going to stop that. Job's come to that realization. I don't know why I have 10 dead children. I don't know why I'm covered in boils. I don't know why these 3 friends falsely are accusing me. But God does have a plan. His plan will not be stopped. So I've got to trust Him when I'm moving through it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His outstretched hand, who can turn it back? Who's going to stand up against God's eye? No, you're not doing this. Not happening. Who could say that to God? Not one of us. Such truth has touched the life of Job as God reminds him who he is. And notice how Job says this. Job says, I know. I know. This has touched Job's life. And he speaks in the realms of fact, not just theology. It's not simply an answer to a catechism question. Who is the all-powerful God? The true and living God is the all-powerful God. It's more than just that. It is a reality that Job has come to embrace for his good. It's not just religious talk. You know, some of us can remember many years ago when quote-unquote Reformed doctrine, we first learned of it. And we were fascinated with us. And we loved to talk to our friends about the sovereignty of God. Have you read A.W. Pink's Sovereignty of God? Everyone should read it. Wonderful book. How about those doctrines of grace? We had all those terms down. But were they real? You see, there's a difference between simply religious talk and what I firmly believe with all my heart. And Job has been brought to say, I know. Well, Job, you knew this back in chapter 2 and 3. No, I know, but now I know. I know. So there's Job's clear sight of God. Secondly, notice Job's clear sight of himself. Clear sight of himself. Job is not only brought to have a clearer view of God, but also a clearer view of himself. Notice a couple things. First of all, Job's honest recognition. Job's honest recognition. Verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. What's Job confessing here? Job's confessing that he spent a lot of words about things he really didn't understand. In other words, Job says, man, I've said a lot of things, but I really didn't understand. And what's interesting is, here in verses 3 and 4, Job is repeating what God has already said to him. Remember back in chapter 38? Chapter 38, when God begins to talk to Job, God, who is this that speaks without counsel? Job is repeating what God has said. Job has been humbled. You see, Job has been brought to recognize that God's plans are often beyond his understanding and beyond his explanation. Being a pastor over these years, I'm amazed at people who come to me and say, why is such and such happening? As though, you know, I wax eloquently. Well, you know, in the providence of God, that this happened, because if this didn't happen, then sometimes I have to say, I don't know. Don't know. Don't know. Why did I lose my job now? Why have I been diagnosed with this disease now? Sometimes we don't understand. We can't explain it. But this we know. Job has come to realize God is absolutely right. He's right. There are times that we just don't understand what God might be doing. His ways are not our ways. That's our confession. Nothing wrong with that. So is it wrong to ask why? It's not wrong to ask why, unless you're asking why begins to question God's goodness, wisdom, and power. Unless you're asking why means I won't submit to what God is doing. There have been times I've asked God why, and he said, not literally, please don't think I, right? But God has said by his actions, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. You see, sometimes we do things and we do them rightly. We do them correct. We do them righteously. And we do it with right motives. But a different result comes about. It just doesn't turn out the way we want it to. I've sought to, with God's help, not perfectly, but I've sought to bring up my children in the way of the Lord. I've sought diligently to teach them to the truth, and they rebel against God. Why does that happen? Job is brought to recognize that God is God. And he knows what he's doing, though he may not understand it. The hymn writer put it this way: judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Job has been brought to the place where he doesn't need answers, for he has a clear vision of the Almighty. And that's enough. Think about it. That's enough. So that's his honest recognition. I've said a lot of words that I really didn't understand what I was talking about. Secondly, his earnest response. His earnest response. Hear me now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now I see, and I will. Now I see, but now my eyes see you. Job's focus is now upon the words that he's spoken. You see, even before the calamity that Job experienced, what type of man was Job? Was he a wicked, unrighteous? No, he was a God-fearing man who walked according to righteousness. And Job says, my confession is, my understanding came by the hearing of the ear. In other words, Job says, I was convinced that God is sovereign over all things. I was convinced that God is a wise God. I was taught these things. I believed them. I heard them with my ear. I was instructed. But then Job says, but now I see with my eyes. Through going through all this suffering, I now have even a greater understanding than what I had before, that I would never have had if I hadn't gone through the challenge. In other words, Job is saying, these things are now more than just theory. I mean, Job is, remember our study in the past? Job was a counselor to many people. Job would often give counsel to people. One might imagine somebody coming to Job and they've lost a child. And Job says to them, well, you know, God, we don't always understand his ways. And God is good and God is wise. And you know, we've got to trust him. And Job believed that. But then Job lost his children. And that puts a whole different light on it. A man loses his wealth and comes to Job and says, man, Job, I wish I was in your shoes. You got everything. And I've just lost everything I owned. And Job says, oh, brother, you know what? You got to trust in God with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All things work together for good to those that love God, my friend. And Job believed that. That wasn't just words. Job believed that. But now Job's lost everything. And these things are more than just theory. They're a reality. I know does not mean it's your experience. And up to this point, Job's relationship was built upon what he's heard. What he's heard. But now it's built upon what he's experienced. It has greater meaning. It was good for me to have been afflicted. Because without that affliction, I wouldn't be where I am today in my relationship to God. Now, nobody wants that. I don't want all of you to jump up and say, okay, you know, I don't want Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting in which we're praying, Lord, bring affliction on so-and-so so he learns more about you. Lord, make me suffer this week so I can draw closer to you. You know? But it is in the midst of suffering that oftentimes we are brought closer to God than at any other point. To trust him. And that's been Job's earnest response. I've heard with my ears, but now I see with my eyes. And that leads us, thirdly, to his genuine repentance. His genuine repentance. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, the word that's used here that means repent is that same word that's used, you know, with the, carries the idea of the changing of the mind. You know, it says that God repented to give us an understanding using the human analogy that God changes. God never changes his mind, but it gives us the idea that God was going in one direction and now he's changed in this direction. It's been a part of his plan and purpose. That's the same term that's used here. That Job has come to the point that he's changed his mind with regard to the things he has said. Job is acknowledging the sin of his words, the sins of his attitude in the midst of suffering. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. You see, in our study, Job on more than one occasion has set himself up against God. Now he regrets it. He regrets his ignorance in questioning God's justice. He regrets that he's made the claim that God hasn't been fair. That God must owe him something because he's been a righteous man. God doesn't owe him anything. He regrets that attitude that he's displayed when he's demanded that God give him an answer. When he's demanded that God vindicate him. God, I've been a righteous man. Now you must vindicate me. Come down here. God, get here right now. And I'm going to put you on the stand. And you're going to tell people that I'm not a wicked man. As though God was indebted to him. And he regrets that. He regrets not trusting and submitting to God as he ought. And he turns from it. He regrets it. He retracts it. Now let me say this, and we'll find this out this afternoon, but this is not the totality of Job's life. Job doesn't spend the rest of his life in dust and ashes and dust and just, woe is me, I'm such a wicked man and I shouldn't have done that. No, he will experience God's forgiveness and a restored, wonderful relationship with God. So Job confesses his sin. God hears his cry. And God accepts that. It's not because of his sin he's suffering. Keep that in mind. Remember, it's not because of his sin that he's suffering. But his suffering has brought Job to sin. And Job confesses it. And God forgives. God is a merciful God. And you see, each one of us are in that same condition. We've all broken the law of God. We deserve his wrath. And yet God in his mercy sent his son. And his son took the wrath that we deserve, that through faith in his son, we can know the forgiveness of sin as well. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. If he was to mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with God. Aren't you glad for that? You know, when we do wrong, seek forgiveness. God says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And Job will know that. But maybe some of you sitting here this morning, you don't even know anything about the forgiveness of sin. You're still living in your sin. You're still under the wrath of God. And your only hope is to be found in Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you this morning to look to him so that you might know the forgiveness that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. Well, Job was brought to have a clearer picture, a clearer view of God and himself. May God help us to keep that in mind, whatever we may pass through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the direction that your word gives us. Thank you for not leaving us alone, but giving us examples that we might learn and apply to our own life. Father, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace, and how we pray for those who may be among us who know nothing of that. They know nothing of the reality of having their sins forgiven because they've not met Jesus Christ. And today, may they come to know Christ. May they run to him and find forgiveness, being reconciled to God. And then, Father, we pray for us as brothers and sisters who do go through some difficult things, painful things. And Father, might we learn just as Job did, that you're the God in control. You love us, you care for us, you have a purpose and plan. And therefore, may we trust you with every event that transpires in our lives. So take your word and make it effective. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.